Well, it's time to begin our service, everyone. It's a joy to see everybody. It's still got this novelty feel about it, hasn't it, when everybody's faces pop up and voices pop up on the screen and everything from the comfort of your own living room. So it's all quite still got that novelty. But I've got to tell you that earlier on we were in church and I was having a quick word at the end with Ant and Helly, and they were saying, oh, Zoom's been fantastic, but it's so nice to be back in church. So I think that's a good word, a good message for us as we think about how we do, in fact, kind of begin to work out how to move back into church and things properly. There's a lot to think about coming up. But we're here for worship. God's Holy Spirit is not confined by four walls of the church or by the vagaries of Zoom, which we hope will not come into play too strongly just now. And so, dear friends, wherever you are and whatever your week has been and however you're feeling right now, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you so much. If you may have noticed just a few seconds ago, we were having a little joke about it, but actually there was an amazing image of the earth up there, and it's taken from outer space. So thank you, James, has put it back on. I've obviously taken from outer space. It's apparently the most detailed or sharp image of the Earth available, and it was taken by a Russian satellite. So it must have been quite a long way out, the satellite, to have got the whole Earth pictured like that. I just think it's an extraordinary image. It was only when we started having those moonshots years ago that we began to appreciate the Earth as so beautiful from outer space. And that is an amazing thing. I remember watching the moon landing. I was at school and we had a huge TV on a stand in the hall, and we were all gathered around watching these dramatic things, which are unforgettable things. But do you remember some of you, the older ones, will remember the Earth rising above the moon, how amazing it truly was. And at that time, all those years back, it gave us a new appreciation of our Earth. And I think actually it was a prophetic experience for people. And also, I think in a way, God was announcing to all of us about how precious and amazing is the world he's given to us. And also very important messages about our stewardship. And we're just beginning to appreciate now how vital it is. Now the words there are, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're going to be coming back to that a little later on, but we're in a season which is just starting. It's an ecumenical event, actually started by the Orthodox Church quite a few decades, about three or four decades ago, I think, focusing on creation. And so although it's not part of the official Church of England seasonal calendar, informally a lot of the Church of England and Roman Church and Protestant churches, the Orthodox, across the world are saying, actually, we have let's have a season to look at creation. It's called the Season of Creation. It's basically through from now up until the 4th of October. And what is the 4th of October? It is St. Francis of Assisi's day. So that's the kind of schema which is there. It's a little bit rough cast, but in the middle of it, or towards the end of it, of course, we're going to be having our harvest service. We don't know how we're going to have harvest this year yet. We're going to work that one out. But we're going to sing a hymn which is associated with the season. Words originally, apparently, from St. Francis. James has put this together, and apparently it's been incredibly difficult to put this one together, so we really want to appreciate James for what he's done. but we can do that by singing up at home the great hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you search us and know us. May we rely on you in strength and rest on you in weakness, now and in all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We will now hear our first reading from Job, where God is speaking to Job, answering his prayers and speaking to us as well. Faith is going to bring us that reading.
The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have any understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maserath in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Phil. That is one of my most favorite passages. I don't know if you know the tremendous book of Job, but it is an amazing element within the Old Testament. Actually, it's a story, it's kind of mythical kind of story. Job is the richest man in all the East, and he has tremendous kind of business and family enterprises. But basically, disaster comes upon him, one thing after another, after another, after another, and he's left with nothing. And in fact, his wife says to him, curse God and die, she says to him, but he refuses. And he has some friends who give him what apparently is great kind of words of comfort, but actually they're just hollow and empty. And in all his struggle, he's honest to God and basically wants an answer to this question about suffering, his own suffering. It's an important book for people who are depressives, and it's really been a key anchor for many people. As a story, it appears not only in the Hebrew scriptures, but in also quite a few other parts of the writings that you find in similar time civilizations from the ancient Near East. It's an amazing story. But the Jewish rendition of it, the Hebrew rendition, of course, puts it into the context of faith in the one true God. And when God speaks to Job, as we've just been hearing, very small part of that, it is a majestic look at his creation. What it really says is, in the middle of all this suffering that Job experiences, that so many of us experience in life, that we find we are in the presence of a transcendent God. That is the extraordinary secret, massive, huge secret at the heart of the book of Job. And in these passages, in the last few chapters, we hear this amazing whole cascade of things about the wonders of creation. It's about all kinds of things. There's about the conies, that's the rabbits. It's about all kinds of creatures. It's all about the sea, the earth, and it's absolutely, and how majestic it is. Now let's just have a look again at this amazing image. James, if you could pull that up for us, that would be just super. This amazing image. The people who first penned the book of Job, golly, if they could have seen that, what would they really have thought? You know, amazing. Have you comprehended, the question is, the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Well, the amazing thing is, now actually we have comprehended the expanse of the earth, and there it is. And those words are on the front page, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Those words are Psalm 24, verse 1. And that is the absolute key element, really, of Jewish, Christian and Muslim doctrine about the creation, that actually this is God's. I'm going to ask my colleague Sidwell to just tell us a surprising thing, everybody, which is going to be unveiled before your very faces and ears at this moment. Sidwell, tell us what you were just sharing with me earlier on, something I never knew.
Well, thank you, Nigel, and everybody. It's lovely to be sharing this message with you, because it's very close to my heart. Now, my name is Sidwell, but I have a middle name, which I will reveal at the end, so that you can all also practice how to pronounce it. But the real meaning of that word is taken from this verse: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The name was given to me by my late mom. I don't know why she gave me the name. I'm still trying to discern that, because I come from a very big family of 9 children. We have one sister who is the eldest, and I'm the third. There's my sister and 2 brothers in front of me, and then I'm the third in the line of brothers. So I don't know why they gave me the name, this name, that the fullness of the Lord. I'm still trying to discern that. Nevertheless, my mom passed on in 1994 on the 20th of August. So I cannot ask her even if I want to. And so did my dad as well, passed on 7 years later, exactly on the 20th of August in 2001. So that is the mystery I wanted to share with you. And the name that I would ask everybody to try and pronounce then is Zaliseko.
Zaliseko.
That's better. Better than the first time. James did so well.
Well, you'll have to tell us again at some point, Sidwell. But isn't that an amazing thing? You say, Sidwell, you don't know why your mother gave you that name, but actually she was responding maybe to the way in which, I'm a bloke and I'm not even married, but, you know, the experience of giving birth is one of the ways in which human beings can really come very, very, very close indeed to the kind of mystery and the whole struggle of creation. And perhaps in response to that, Sidwell, I'm just kind of guessing, I never met your mother. Maybe she felt, you know, that verse, it just says something about how extraordinary is the world we are given. How amazing is the life we have been granted. To say those words, to say them from the point of view of faith, is an act of adoration, to adore the mystery and wonder of the Creator. So maybe she felt that, you know, you were part of the mystery and wonder of creation as well. And indeed, of course you are. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those, it says, who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. When we look at creation, whatever you think about the challenges of climate change and what's caused them, we need to understand we are seeing the handiwork of God, and the amazing creation reveals something of what he is like. We've really got to get a grip of that. I think that's one of the very unique things that people of faith have got to say into the whole debate about the environment at the moment. It's very, very important. I've just been having a holiday for most of this week up in the very far northeast of England, not too far at all, very, very near to the Scottish border, not too far from Berwick. I've got to say the views are amazing. Outside the little church at Ford, they have one of those panorama boards which tell you all the landmarks you can see. You can see way into Scotland, you can see the battlefield of Flodden Field in the distance, and you can see the amazing mountains, which are the very end actually of the Pennine chain. So it's just extraordinary, and the beauty of it, and the nearby you've got the coast, and you've also got at night a very clear, a sort of internationally recognised clear light pollution free sky. So you really become more aware, as I think perhaps all of us need to be more aware of what the creation truly is. When the Christian faith got going, how to make sense of all of this great inheritance of faith about God the Creator became important. And it finds a unique moment, actually, when St. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8. And that's going to be read to us now by Helen Lacey.
Readings taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labour pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Helen. This passage is really one of the great theological hinges that we find in the scriptures. So much turns around this. It's a very unique and important passage. In fact, the whole of Romans 8, but this particular part of Romans 8 focuses on issues which seem not to be connected, but somehow Paul weaves them together in a narrative of faith. The issues are to do with human suffering, our innermost longings, the work in our hearts and amongst us of God's Spirit, and how the creation itself is also in this kind of struggle towards a new future. It is an extraordinary bringing together of a lot of amazingly complex themes. We can't do this amazing passage justice just in this service. It really is a lifetime of meditation and reflection to really let this permeate our very being. But the starting point, as the starting point was for Job, is suffering. As Job suffered and then found he was in the presence of God, the transcendent one, here we find that Paul's talking about suffering, and he has plenty to talk about actually with suffering, with what he goes through and other people. But he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. It is a real affirmation of faith and trust to be able to say that. We've got all this strife now, but what we're being led into is wonderful. He really had that faith. And of course, we're invited to, as it were, get hold of St. Paul's, I imagine, rather rough and ready hand and be pulled a bit into that kind of way of thinking. And he has talked in different places about creation, but here he talks about it in a very compelling way. The creation, he says, is waiting with eager longing. I think other translations use the word expectation. This profound longing he sees as being in the heart of creation. Now just imagine that conceptually, you know, it's an extraordinary idea. The whole of creation, the word cosmos, it does appear in the scriptures, usually gets translated as world, but it can be very massively wide. All things, according to the New Testament elsewhere, Paul writes this, are being reconciled to God in Christ. All things, and the word, the phrase for all things is kind of enormous. It's not just like our small concerns, it's very massive. The God who created everything is still interested in everything, and we are part of that process. Don't ask me to give you every detail of it, because we are on the brink of an enormous mystery and wonder. Creation, he sees us waiting, this kind of brooding, this coming into beingness of creation. Paul's theology of the creation isn't like it's happened in the past and now we kind of live, as it were, in the aftermath of that. He really has a conception of creation, which is the authentic scriptural idea, that creation is certainly something that has happened, but it's something too which is ongoing. Our theology and thinking about the world, the environment and all of that needs to have that basic framework if we're going to get it right. And so we're engaged ourselves in creation. The scriptures, the Christian faith, doesn't place us outside of the environment, outside of creation, as some people have tried to make it out that it did. You know, the human race was given stewardship. We read about it in Genesis, stewardship of the earth, and so we can do what we want with it. Well, actually, that's not right. We have to act with wisdom, with love, with stewardship, with adoration, with worship, actually, about our stewardship over creation. The engaging with creation, if we do it in this way, is a really like a kind of enormously sacramental way of considering God's creation. We have a role, and God is constantly revealing himself to us through the beauty and wonder of it all. And we are always asked to take responsibility, stewardship. And he describes the creation as being subjected to futility. And lots of Christian preachers have kind of never really noticed that this is what it says there. Some of the translations don't use the word futility. They use the word frustration, subjected to frustration. So we ask ourselves, you know, where's all the trouble in the world come from? The traditional biblical answer would say, well, you know, human beings fell from grace, they sinned, and sinned entered the world, and that's not wrong, but they forget that also he built in to the warp and weft of creation is this struggle, this kind of longing for, working towards perfection and wonder. And that is a profoundly important part of the framework that we all need to think about our lives and the environment. So it starts off with suffering. It moves into the transcendence of the Creator reflected in nature itself. Paul even goes further and says the Holy Spirit is active and working even in us. So in each of us, in St. Anne's Church, can we reflect on that for a second? God is at work, and is at work on a deep level, with sighs that are too deep for words. Elsewhere, we might read about the Spirit, you know, a Christian person having groaning within, and that's related to this idea. It says it there. And not only the creation, it says, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. And why? It's while we await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's about the coming of all God's entire purpose. And it's not only sort of spiritual separated from creation, because that's rather mistaken. It's right here in the lives that we have and in the creation which has been already given. So in this struggle, the creation is somehow struggling. We have a struggle, but we have a goal, which is God's goal, which is complete union with him and complete love with him. We all know, says Paul, that things all work together. We know that things all work together for good. This is a great piece of good news. All the trouble that we're in can work together for good for those who love God. For we submit it all to God, and therefore it can all work together for good. God is not going to waste anything of our suffering or our trouble. He's not going to waste anything of what we've been through with this pandemic or anything else, or even the trouble that we've caused in the despoilation of this beautiful planet. He's not going to waste it. The Spirit intercedes with the saints, for the saints, according to God's will. And so everything works together for good for those who love God, according who we're called according to his purpose. Just think of the amazing agenda for life and witness and activity and believing, and thinking about our world, that really, really just opens a book, a huge, huge story about our true stewardship for the planet and each other. It's too much to think about. I mean, you know, I think we all need a strong cup of coffee at this point just to kind of begin to digest all of that. It's so huge. But to help us with our response, Sidwell's going to introduce the creed.
And now let us affirm our faith according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the choir has prepared an anthem, All for Closer Walk with God by Stanford. And the setting is from the poem by William Cowper, the poetist who lived in the 18th century. We hear the choir now. Thank you. We've now come to the prayers of penitence. We give thanks for the wonders of creation, and that nature opens a window for us into the heart of its creator. So let us confess our carelessness for what God has made and open our lives to his redeeming love. Father, the creation waits with eager longing for your glory to shine in your children. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, in our deepest longings, we groan inwardly for the salvation you have wrought. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, help us in our weakness and intercede with sighs too deep for words. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The Lord have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins. Heal us by his Spirit and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On to our prayers of intercession. The response to the words, Lord of creation, is, hear our prayer. Lord of creation, hear our prayer. So let us pray for the church and all of God's children. Let us pray for the environmentalists, the farmers, the fishermen, and all those who till the land. Let us pray for the people in need, the sick and the afflicted, the homeless. Let us pray for the children who are returning to schools. Pray for the schools and universities. Lord of creation, hear our prayer. And now let's be still for a moment to pray for ourselves and one another. Finally, let us commend ourselves and those who have gone before us and all for whom we pray to the mercy and protection of God. And now, uniting our prayers with the whole of creation, we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we please stand spiritually to share the peace? The earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you.
And also with you.
Also with you.
Let us offer one another a sign of peace. You can unmute yourselves so that we can all share.
Peace be with you. Phil's got the sign language there. That's very good.
Wonderful.
Great. Lovely to see everybody. What's going to happen now is we're going to sing our final hymn. And it just is such a good hymn for the theme which we're following. It's the wonderful hymn, Lord of Beauty, Thine the Splendor, shown in earth and sky and sea. I mean, what tremendous words. And so we're going to hear the choir now, and we can join in at home, and you can let your neighbours hear you. So let's sing this.
Before I say the prayer of blessing, just want to remind us all that there will be, as usual, a voluntary at the end by Ronald Faust, our former music director of music at St. Anne's, and it will be brought to us by Simon on the organ. And that gives us time to go and refill our cups and come back so that we can fellowship in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. May God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all goodness and growth, pour his blessings upon all things created and upon his children. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.